Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Vine Church. We are glad you're here with us, even though this is like the, I think the Washington Post said it's like the 29th weekend of the year that we've had, weekend of the year we've had rain. We're glad you're here because we know that in this season we're reminded that Jesus reigns. And we're glad you're here. My name is Pastor Chris. I'm one of the pastors here at Vine Church. If you didn't know, we are one church in two locations. We have another location over in Dunloring, like the Merrifield area. But our mission remains the same, and that's to connect people to Christ so that our lives will be fruitful, so that our lives will bear fruit. So if you're a guest or visitor, if this is your first time with us, we're especially glad that you're here with us today. And if I didn't get a chance to meet you before the service, I hope to do so afterwards. And hopefully you've received a bulletin on your way in. If you did, if you can just take that out with me just for a minute here. And we kind of go through this every week, but this is super important for us. And there's a little card here in the back, if you don't mind just tearing this out with me. And so if you've been with us before, or if this is your very first time, if you'll just tear that out. And this is what we call our connection card. This is our way of connecting with you, that we want to be a church that is more than just showing up and leaving, that we want to actually get to know you. And you'll see there's some room for your name, some contact information. If you provide your email address, we've just send out a weekly e-news to let you know if things coming up in the life of the church community. Kind of consider it a reminder. We don't spam you or sell your email address. We're just using it for contact purposes. And you also see there's some little check boxes at the bottom, some upcoming opportunities to be connected, to serve, to be involved in ministries, or just to learn more about what's going on here. And on the back, there's some room for prayer requests. And know that whatever you write there, that our staff will be praying for you throughout the week. There's no interest that's too big or too small to be included in here. And at the end of the service, we pass around baskets that will collect these in. But if you flip over to the back page, back of the bulletin, you'll see a couple of things that are coming up. And can you believe it? In just about a week, it's going to be Christmas Eve. Isn't that crazy? Who has their Christmas shopping done? Okay, I'm envious of all y'all. Everybody else, you know, we're kind of still in, we have that week, I guess 7 days now to finish or so. So join us Christmas Eve. It's going to be a fantastic morning. We will have worship next Sunday on the 23rd at our normal time, 9:30 a.m. But on Monday, we're going to have a worship service right here at 5:30 p.m. on the 24th. Invite some family, some friends. It's going to be a super kid-friendly service too. So if you're used to going into church and everybody looking at you when your kid cries, we're not that church, okay? So wear whatever you want. Make sure it's church appropriate in some fashion. But you can dress up, dress down, whatever you want to do. We want you to be here for that. And to make that possible, we need your help too. Also knowing that sometimes people are out of town for Christmas, we have a number of opportunities to help serve. We're going to have a Christmas cookie bar in the back where the coffee bar is. So if you can donate Christmas cookies, you can drop them off next Sunday or bring them with you on the 24th. We also need some help just with greeting and ushering and helping out with glow sticks. So if you just mark your connection card about serving in any of those ways, we'll be in touch with you about that. We can really use your help. But backing up one day off of that, on Sunday the 23rd, so next Sunday, we're going to have our Christmas sweater Sunday, okay? So I expect everybody to be wearing a Christmas sweater or Christmas-ish sweater or sweatshirt or t-shirt. It can be all the above or none of the above. So wear your tacky Christmas sweater. Make sure you're intentionally tacky too. We don't want anybody coming in thinking it's their favorite sweater and then somebody laughs at them, you know, in that way. So it's going to be a fun morning. Wear your Christmas sweaters with us. And then also you'll see the Sunday after Christmas, on the 30th, we're going to have a pajama breakfast. This is going to be breakfast church on steroids. Wear your PJs, adults included, kids as well. And you can make some plans to bring some food for that too. We're going to have a potluck style. You can just mark your connection card if you're able to help with that, just so that we have an idea of how many people to expect. And like I said, we're going to be passing baskets at the end of the service to collect these, along with tithes and offerings. And if it's your first time with us, don't feel compelled to give. Know that your connection card is really, really a gift to us. And so we're into the third week of this Advent season. You know what? This is really funny. Oh, Jack. Okay.
So you'll see that Chris ignored the next paragraph down, but On Sunday, January 6th, we're going to have a potluck and a gathering just to thank Chris for the amazing job that she's done here, the outreach she's done to the community, and how many people have come to know Jesus through her. So please tell anybody that you know that's been touched by her ministry here and the Lord's work through her. And that'll be immediately following the service on January 6th. Next door, if your last name ends with A or M, bring a main dish. And if your last name begins with N and Z, bring a dessert. The fellowship hall.
Awesome. Thank you. Well, and somebody left their little monkey up here at the Advent wreath, so he gets the front row seat today. We're going to sit him up there. But we're into the third week of Advent, and we're going to have a little bit of a quiz now for those of you that have joined us the last few weeks. Does anybody know what the word Advent means? Just shout it out. Coming. You know, he's coming, we said, actually, that he's coming. We're preparing the way for the coming of Christ, that we look back to the first coming of Christ, to the stable and the manger and Mary and Joseph, but we also look ahead to the second coming of Christ, that Jesus promised that he will come back, that we're kind of in this pre-op period in our lives and in the world, that we have brokenness in our world, brokenness in our bodies, brokenness in our lives. And Jesus has promised us that first he showed us that his kingdom has begun now, but that he's going to come back to tidy up and that he's going to fix things once and for all so that there will be no more pain, no more suffering, and even no more death. So in these 4 weeks of Advent, we prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ. And we've talked about this Advent wreath that kind of dates back to the 14th century. And the symbols that it brings with it. Can anybody remember why is it in a circle? What does that represent? It represents eternity, right? If you're married, you have a wedding ring that represents that eternal relationship. And that's a symbol of the Advent wreath. We also have the greenery, the evergreen. That's kind of, once again, pointing to the eternity, that there's no more death. Then we have these four candles that really represent the 4 weeks of Advent that we prepare up to the coming of Christ, up to Christmas, but they also represent the 400 years of silence that occurred from the last of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament. The 400 years where it was said that God did not speak any longer to his people. So we have all these symbols, and I think there's also one symbol that if you grew up in church, then you'll also recognize that we have up here is the famous pink candle. Does anybody know why it's pink? Anybody? Okay, so the rose candle, the pink candle, is the joy candle. It's representing the joy candle. That Advent, once again, preparation. Preparation is a very serious thing when you're getting ready for a trip or for a wedding or for a new chapter in life. Preparation is a serious thing. Well, week 3 is really kind of a break from all the preparation. It's, instead of concentrating on the preparation piece, the seriousness of it, it's kind of a moment that we relax, that we rejoice in what we have and what Christ and what God has done for us. In previous centuries, they actually called it the Gaudete Sunday is what the Sunday is called. And the pink, the rose color, is a color of joy. So today, we rejoice that he's coming. In Advent, he's coming soon. We're preparing the way, and we're preparing ourselves for Christmas. And so we've been in this sermon series the last 2 weeks. This is going to be the third week that we've called Let It Shine, because we're preparing for the coming of Christ, just like we're preparing for the coming of the light. You'll see that the weeks, as we light the candles, there's more and more light, especially if we were in a darker room. We've been talking about Let It Shine and the ways that God and Christ has really shined in our lives. Well, this week we have a special message from my friend here, John Conway, who's going to be sharing in a couple minutes about the light of Christ. And but we've also been looking at stories from people in our Vine Church family about how God has used them and how Christ has made a difference. So we're going to share one of those stories with you today.
The gerbil wheel. I love that. And particularly at Christmas, in the Christmas time. I come from a large family. And for us, Christmas is very stressful. Sometimes in a happy way, sometimes not so much in a happy way. And it seemed, looking back on it, there was this incredible collision between what we call the secular and the sacred, particularly in the Christmas carols. O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, that's sacred. Grandma got run over by a reindeer? Not so much. That sacred and secular just always got confused for me. My wife and I were talking about that, and we were talking about Christmas carols, and decided which ones do we like least, or we really don't like. And Marcia came up with The Little Drummer Boy. That is her least favorite Christmas carol. And I began to think, you know, what if the Christmas carols were real? What if the sacred and the secular could come together? And I had this fantasy of this young mother going to the door and saying, you know, this kid hasn't slept and he's been crying for 8 hours straight, and this guy is at the door with a drum? And then today's scripture did that for me too. Let's take a moment and go in prayer before we go to our scripture of today. Creator God, Savior, Mentor, cleanse my heart, my lips, my mind, as you cleanse the lips of your prophet Isaiah with the burning coal, that I may proclaim your good news, not mine, and that your people will hear your good news this day and every day forward. Amen. If you've got them, if you take out that white sheet, that insert we have that has the scripture reading for today, and it's from the Gospel of Luke. Luke, one of the four Gospels of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Luke has this wonderful story of how things get started for Advent. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." I want to take a moment to get us the context of what's going on here, because these opening words are packed with information that those who first heard this gospel 2,000 years ago knew exactly what was going on, and they kind of knew what would happen. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, it gives us a time. And first, some things about angels. In Scripture, angels are not fuzzy and warm. If an angel shows up, you are in trouble, usually, and you are certainly always going to be changed. Angels can be real trouble. Ask the folks in Sodom and Gomorrah. Angels can be real trouble. They wrestle with you. They break your hip. They throw you out of the paradise with a flaming sword. Angels are trouble. El is an ancient Hebrew word for God. El, the power of God. You see that today in some of our Jewish brothers and sisters. Their synagogue will be Bethel. That's house of God. Gabriel is Gavrael, which is the strong one of God. Michael is Michael, which is who is like God. So when you see El, that is the power of God, and that's what we have showing up here. Elizabeth is an older relative of Mary. Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, is a high priest, is a priest in the temple. And just in the verses before where we pick up, Zechariah has met an angel in the temple who's told him that he and Elizabeth in their old age will finally have a child. That child will be John the Baptist. And Zechariah says, no, that can't be. And the angel strikes him dumb and he doesn't speak again for 9 months. Angels are trouble. That has happened. Mary doesn't know it yet. But her older relative is pregnant and will have a son. And the virgin is engaged to a man whose name is Joseph of the house of David. Have any of you ever been to an Orthodox Jewish wedding? Anybody? Okay, a couple of hands. And you saw maybe under the canopy, did you see them sign the big document? Okay, many Orthodox weddings will begin with the couple in front, and they're signing, and sometimes it's supersized and it's signed. That's the wedding contract, the ketubah. And that's the first step. Then they stay together and say prayers, and you may have seen them break a glass, which represents the destruction of the temple. And then they go off, and they always have at least an hour in privacy. So those three steps is the Orthodox wedding. The contract, the public ceremony, and then the private. In their private times, they get intimate. In the old days, 2,000 years ago, that contract was signed long before the ceremony. So what we have here is we're told that Mary and Joseph have signed the contract. And these contracts could have been signed when they were infants. Marriages are arranged then. She's betrothed. It doesn't mean engagements like today. You know, an engagement today, this happened to a friend of mine, it broke up because she took the ring off and threw it at him. Not then. If you wanted to break the engagement, it wasn't an engagement, it was a divorce. And you might hear more, you'll probably hear more about that next week when we talk about Joseph. She's betrothed to this man of the house of David. David was the last warrior king of Israel. And we know from the prophets, Isaiah and others, that the Messiah will come from the house of David. So right away in this introduction, we have a power of God to a woman who's married, and she's betrothed, married to one from the house of David. So people hearing this know something's going to happen. And the point is, God can appear when we don't expect it. She was almost certainly doing something very plain and common, mending clothes, working in a garden, being by herself. She didn't expect this. God can appear when we don't expect it. We go on. But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Beautiful understatement. If an angel shows up in front of me and gives me this greeting, I'm going to be afraid, I'm going to be scared, I'm going to be struck dumb myself. Wonderful understatement. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David." Jesus, Yeshua, God is generous, and God is. This Jesus is going to be our Savior, is our Savior, will be our shining light. And what the angel is saying here are the very words of the earlier prophets, some of we've heard before here in the weeks past. There will come a Messiah from the house of David. Jesus, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, which is Israel. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. God works to a certain future. This is the time that Israel has been waiting for, and it's related to a young girl by herself. You see, the best thinking is that Mary may have been somewhere between the ages of 13 and 15. You were married young in those days. And this angel comes to her and tells her the very thing that all Israel has been waiting for, that the prophets have spoken about. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God." This is God's miracle. God is calling us, as he called her, to change our lives. He, the angel, is telling Mary that she is going to have a child. And that's scary. In those days, in and of itself. Elizabeth is barren, been barren for many, many years. Mary is going to have a child. God calls us to change our lives. For Mary, this will be momentous because if she has a child, if she shows that she has a child, before that next step, before the formalization of the wedding, she will be held in great shame. This society 2,000 years ago that we're talking about, is a society of which shame is a powerful, powerful tool of social construct. The penalty for a woman getting pregnant by someone who's not her fiancé, not to whom she's betrothed, is death. Death by stoning. And it's not just stoning in the pit outside of town, which was reserved for that. The law says that she shall be stoned to death on the steps of her father's home. The shame is literally brought home. God is calling her to change her life. And now your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who is said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. We might feel that intellectually, but what we see here is it becoming real, very physically real. This is a very physical story. Advent is a very physical time. Elizabeth is going to have a baby, John the Baptist. Mary is going to have a baby, Jesus. Joseph will be called upon to make decisions. This is a very worldly time that Jesus is coming into. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing at all. Not our lives, not hers. And here, God is calling her to share in his life, just as God calls us to share in his life. She will share in the life of Jesus in a very intimate way, and so do we. We have that opportunity. Because each of us can be a partner in God's work. Here we have the story of the power of God coming to a young woman and saying, "You will be my partner." And from that will come the one that everyone else can be a partner with and change their lives. And we can decide to change our lives. Mary's response to this being, "Then Mary said, 'Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word.'" Or in plain English, she said yes to a very uncertain future. God calls us to an uncertain future, and we can say yes, but we can also say no. Pastor Chris talked about the 400 years of silence that was between the last prophet and this coming of the angel to Mary. That's one way to see it, as 400 years of God being silent. But another way is that in those 400 years, God's power came to others, and others said no. Now we have someone who says yes, and it will change the world. It will change our world. But we can make the same decision. We're called by God to a change, to partner with God, to be in God's world, which is a secular world, but that's the one we're born into, and we can say yes, or we can say no. And then the angel departed from her. You see, even if we say no, God is still going to be working with us. We know God continued to work with Mary. The angel may have gone off to other duties, but God is still with us. And God is still with us even when we say no. This is where Christmas begins. It begins with a young girl's yes. And it can begin for us every day to say yes. And we don't have to do it in big ways. God is, I don't think, going to call us to be like a Martin Luther King or to be like a Dorothea Day. But God will call us every moment in a secular way. It's a wonderful book. Tish Warren has a book called Liturgy of the Ordinary. I commend it to you. In it, she says, we are shaped every day, whether we know it or not, by practices, rituals, and liturgies that make us who we are. And think about it. What did you do this morning that you do every morning? What are you going to do this afternoon that you do every afternoon or this evening? We have habits. We have practices. And we can practice inviting God. She goes on. We have everyday habits, formative practices that constitute our daily liturgies. By reaching for my smartphone every morning, I have developed a ritual that trained me toward a certain end, entertainment and stimulation via technology. Do I get any amens out there? Regardless of my professed worldview or particular Christian subculture, my unexamined daily habit was shaping me into a worshiper of glowing screens. An unexamined daily habit. But we can examine our daily habits, particularly now, where the secular so crashes into the sacred, where we can go and see a creche on some front lawn and snowmen and candy canes on another front lawn. Where's Christmas? In the creche? In candy canes? And, oh, I don't know if any of you have been trapped by the elf that you have to show to your children. I just heard about that. Thank God my kids are in their 30s. But every day, you can look for a way to bring our secular world, which is God's world, into a sacred place, which is God's place, which is Jesus' light. And we can catch that light and reflect it out. So I want to end us with a prayer. I've put it in the insert here, and I suggest this become one of your habits in the morning, one of your daily tries. Oh God, instead of experiencing my day as a series of random incidents and accidents, let me experience this day as a series of divine appointments and encounters. Having a divine appointment with that person who's checking you out at the grocery store instead of being on your cell phone. Have a divine encounter with that person that you let in line as you're waiting to get out of the parking lot. Have your divine appointments and encounters because Jesus Christ, an angel and a young girl, had a wonderful divine encounter, and from that we are saved. As we move now to our communion service, Chris will come up and do the service for us. And I will prepare the table.
Thank you so much, John. Well, we appreciate it. A great message. I'd like to think of Christmas as kind of the crock pot, if you will, of, so they could just stay with me here. The crock pot between the world and what we call our secular lives and the holy. If you think about it, I love crock pots because I can just kind of throw everything together and in 6-8 hours, all of a sudden I have a wonderful meal that I don't have to worry about slaving over a hot stove forever. But it mushes together these two different things that before you know it, you don't know what is holy and what's not, what's normal life and what's sacred, but that God himself inserts himself into humanity. And I think it's a reminder to us that nothing is off limits to God, nothing. That our workplace, our neighborhood, our family situation, how awesome or how terrible it is, how wonderful your circumstances are or whatever you're facing this Advent season, to know that nothing is off limits to God, just as in Mary's story. And so Jesus reminded us, yeah, that would be great. So Jesus reminded us of that when he gathered together with his disciples. So we know that Jesus didn't stay the baby in the manger. We like to keep him there because it's nice and cute and sweet. But then he grew up and he showed us things. He showed his disciples things about the world and about God's actions and how sometimes that's unexpected and in different places than we would realize. And so he recruited this whole ragtag team of 12 followers, these guys that came from all different backgrounds, some that were religious, other ones that were not, some that wanted to overthrow the government, others that worked as fishermen. And they brought them all together, and he taught them over the years, over a 3-year period of time. But then when he knew that he was going to be giving himself up for them and for us, he gathered around a table just like this, probably a much longer table where they were seated on the floor around that table. And he took ordinary elements, ordinary meal, and he made it a sacred thing. And so that's what he joins us here today in this very moment to do the same. And as part of that meal, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and said, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you." He said that to his disciples, but he says that to us as well, that he would be broken for us, that he would die on a cross for us, that he would be resurrected for us. And at the close of the meal, he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, "Take this, all of you, and drink it. This is my blood, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this every time you drink it in remembrance of me." That no matter what's happened before, wherever you come from, that you can be forgiven. That God's not angry at you. God's not going to punish you. He's not going to strike you dead from heaven. He wants a relationship with you, so that you can be in communion with him, that you can experience him in all these things in life. Emmanuel, which means God with us, that he invited his disciples to be a part of that, his story. And he invites us to do the same, which is an amazing invitation, no matter where we find ourselves, no matter where we're headed, no matter where we're from. And it's good news. And he invites us to join him today as we celebrate this as a memorial to remind us of what he's done for us, but also where we're headed, where we're going in the future, and that he's never left us alone and he never will. Let's pray together that that may be so. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts, Lord, on this bread and this juice, Lord, as we celebrate that moment 2,000 years ago. First, your holy birth in that manger, but also that moment around the table when you showed your disciples that love that you share so much for us, that you were willing to be sacrifice for us, Lord. And pour out your Spirit on us, Lord, because we're a bunch of Marys and Josephs in this room who are trying to figure out life, who have certain situations going on and are unsure of the future, are uncertain of what this announcement means for us, Lord. And help us to recognize you in the little things, Lord. Help us to keep our eyes open to those divine appointments, not the inconveniences to see other people as getting in our way, but to see them as placed there just by you. Lord, help us to recognize you in the ordinary, that you're not here to mess up our lives, that you're here to change us, to transform us into the best versions of the men and women you created us to be, to walk forward in love, in hope, in honesty, in forgiveness. Lord, transform us here today as we share in this bread and this juice. Help us to see you all around us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.